the ocean of dua.
أسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of The Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance, and also benefits of dua. So stay with us. Listeners, we were talking about divine love in the supplications of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. The point we're going to talk about today is that sometimes love, the true love, actually compensates the deficiency of the deed. Love is never dissociated from action and amal. The sign of he who has fallen in love is action, is his activity and endeavor. So, if someone claims that I am in love with you or someone or something, or I'm in love with the Almighty Allah, you have to see the signs, you have to see the results, which are his actions and activities and endeavors. However, on the other hand, love compensates the inability of a deed and mediates for the performer of that deed. So, we can claim and say that love is an effective intercessor before Allah the Exalted. In his lofty supplication at dawn, famously known as the supplication of Abu Hamza al-Thumali, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says, "My recognition, O Master, is that which guides me to you, and my love is my intercessor to you. And I trust my evidence, since you have guided me onto it, and I am comfortable with my intercessor, since you will accept it."
Alhamdulillahi khaliq al-khalq, basit al-rizq, faliq al-asbah, dhil jalali wal-ikram, wal-fadli wal-in'am, alladhi ba'uda fala yura, wa qaruba fashahida an-najwa.
In fact, the best of evidences and intercessors, the bests of Shafi'a and Dalil, are recognition and love. So we have previously mentioned that love without recognition, or recognition without love, is useless, since these two act as the two wings of a bird that enable the bird to fly. So ma'rifah and hubb must be together, and accordingly, one whose evidence to Allah is ma'rifah shall never be discarded, and he whose intercessor with Allah is hubb shall never fail to reach the divine presence. So in fact, the examples of this fact are seen throughout the supplications of the infallibles. Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam says, "O Allah, you are indeed aware that though my obedience to you has not been persistent in practice, but it has endured in love and in determination." Dear listeners, these facts, these words, are pointing to a very subtle and important point. They are indicating the fact that one's obedience and ta'ah to Allah may at times fall short of the desired standard. So it sometimes happens that you cannot rely upon your obedience of the Almighty Allah in order to be closer to Him, because sometimes this action falls short. But that in which the lovers and muhibbin never entertain doubt is that they are 100% sure, their certainty that they love the Almighty Allah, the Exalted, and their determination on moving on the path of love and obedience, they are sure that this never ends. This never falls short, and that's what we mean, that sometimes love compensates the deficiency of the deed.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah. Now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God is pleased with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true, and we know we'll be here forever.
The ocean of dua.
Let me elaborate on that. One who has experienced the love of Allah within himself would never doubt in this fact. It is possible that a servant may show negligence in obeying Allah practically, as sometimes he may embark on something which is disliked by Allah. But that which is not imaginable, even while he is indulged in the wrongdoings, is his dislike for Almighty Allah's obedience and his love for sinning. This is not imaginable for this kind of person who calls himself the servant of the Almighty Allah. And in short, the bodily parts may slip and fall into sins, as shaitan and one's own lowly desires may gradually entice them into it. So that person may fall short of the desired degree of obedience. But what is certain is that nothing other than the love of Allah and the love of obeying Him and the abhorrence of disobedience to Him enters the heart of the righteous ones. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
When Mohammed bin Salman came to the center of the Saudi kingdom as the new crown prince, many considered him as a rising star who would bring freedom and democracy to his people. It didn't take long before Mohammed bin Salman initiated a ruthless and relentless campaign to eliminate his rivals and critics inside the royal court, inside the country, in the region, or beyond. The Khashoggi case that sparked international outrage was no aberration, but only the tip of the iceberg. Over the past few years, bin Salman's men have made attempts to pave his way to the throne by abducting, arresting, detaining, and even killing Saudi citizens who think the young prince is not the best choice as the next king.
الحادث اللي حدث مؤلم جدا لجميع السعوديين.
Bin Salman's main targets have turned out to be rights activists, political dissidents, prominent businessmen, and influential royals. Those languishing behind bars are the luckiest ones in comparison to those already dead or still unaccounted for. The exact number of the victims is not clear due to the secret nature of the elimination campaign, but a review of the known part of the story would illustrate the gravity of the situation. In the March palace purge, at least 20 princes were rounded up on bin Salman's orders. The most prominent ones still in detention are Prince Mohammed bin Saad bin Abdulaziz Al Saud, a member of the Baya, or Allegiance Council, which decides the succession of the Saudi throne. Prince Mohammed bin Nayef, the former crown prince and interior minister, and Prince Ahmed bin Abdulaziz, the son of Abdulaziz, Saudi Arabia's founder and first ruler. Ahmed had returned to the kingdom from London in late 2018 to block bin Salman's ascension to the throne, but ended up behind bars.
Well, I think he feels the need to make them afraid of himself, because he does feel those closest to him in power, because that is who could replace him. So you can see by his behavior that he is afraid, whether he ought to be or not, that's his perception. And so he's often pulling stunts to try and put those under him in line and to make sure that they fear him as a means of control.
The largest purge under bin Salman happened here at the Ritz-Carlton Hotel in November 2017, where over 350 royals, officials, and businessmen were locked up. Prominent among them were Prince Mitab bin Abdullah, the son of the late King Abdullah. He was released later that month after reportedly paying more than $1 billion to the crown prince. And Prince Al-Walid bin Talal, one of the richest men on the planet. He was released in January 2018 after having reportedly reached a financial settlement with the royal court.
These are very powerful businessmen. These are fellow princes, and he essentially have them quarantined in a hotel. Nobody can do that other than a crown prince. And so he's flexing his power because he feels like he needs to, so that threats in the future will be given credibility. If he's willing to do something that seemingly seems this insane, the next time he makes a threat, everyone's going to listen, because he had no bounds and he got away with it. After pulling such a stunt, nothing happened. It was a little bit of bad PR, but what he feels he gained in fear outweighed any of the consequences, of which there were very little.
Putting the royals in jail or under house arrest was an unmistakable signal that no one was safe in the kingdom, including an untold number of former officials and business people like Khalid al-Tawajri, the former chief of the Saudi royal court, Amr al-Dabbagh, the former Saudi Arabian General Investment Authority head, Mohammed Hussein al-Amoudi, a Saudi-Ethiopian dual citizen and a major investor, and Dr. Walid Fatahi, a popular reformist.
This isn't the rulings of an honest monarch or of any republic or any sort of leadership. This is a totalitarian regime that uses insane punishments, death, assassinations, kidnapping, any means, as if the mafia or a criminal gang were in charge of the government, because he behaves in the same way as the lowest dregs of society that would be in jail were he not the crown prince.
Right now, there are many Saudi citizens, mainly former high-ranking officials, who have gone into exile to escape imprisonment and death. Saad al-Jabri, a former intelligence official and Prince Mohammed bin Nayef's right-hand man, is a case in point. Jabri fled Saudi Arabia to Canada in 2017 before being caught in the power struggle in the palace. His life has been under constant threat by bin Salman's hitmen. Almost 1 year before the murder of Khashoggi at the Saudi consulate in Istanbul in September 2017, in a separate purge that threw more than 60 people in jail, religious scholars like Sheikh Salman al-Oda, Awad al-Qarni, and Ali al-Omari were arrested. Saudi prosecutors have asked for death sentences for them as the sympathizers of the Muslim Brotherhood-inspired Shua movement. The arrest of more than a dozen women's rights activists, including Lujain al-Hathloul, Iman al-Nafjan, and Aziza al-Yusuf, is a well-known story. There are worrisome reports that these activists are under harrowing conditions, being subject to torture and sexual harassment.
This MBS is really dependent on what he feels his tight supporters, these Takfiri Salafist Islamic groups who do not believe women should be driving or doing many other things. But really, MBS is not a fan of any kind of civil rights or human rights whatsoever. This is someone that will assassinate on a whim. He'll kidnap people, including a prime minister, and of course the starvation and utter destruction of the people of Yemen. There is not a sympathetic bone in his body, and he feels threatened by civil rights, because as more people drive, if the entire female population or allow the same access to education and so forth, he feels that that is a threat to his position, and it undermines his extremist and fundamentalist religious views.
Besides the high-profile case of Jamal Khashoggi, who was killed in October 2018 in Istanbul by the Tiger Squad, a group of intelligence and military operatives established under Mohammed bin Salman, there are at least two other important cases. Prince Mansour bin Makrin, deputy governor of Asir province, was allegedly killed by the Tiger Squad in a helicopter crash in November 2017. Sources close to Mansour claim that he was attempting to flee the kingdom when he was killed. The other figure allegedly eliminated by the Tiger Squad is Sheikh Suleiman Abdulrahman Al-Thunyan, Mecca Public Court's president, who opposed bin Salman's 2030 economic vision. It is said he was killed in a hospital in Riyadh in October 2018 by an injection.
Well, he continues to have victims because, with the exception of Khashoggi, there's very little coverage and there aren't any consequences. So he continues this maniacal behavior. He once kidnapped the Prime Minister of Lebanon for days, and this got very little media attention. Can you imagine the global media if Iran had pulled such a stunt, or even if the President of the United States had done such a thing, and yet somehow MBS gets a pass?
Almost all of the victims reviewed here belong to the political, social, and economic elite within the Saudi kingdom. The fate of dissidents outside the circle is a foregone conclusion. In all these cases, Saudi spin doctors have justified the Crown Prince's Iron Fist policy as a crackdown on corruption and as a fight for fundamental reforms. Is that so? Or as the proverb goes, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, at least in the case of the Saudi Crown Prince himself.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan? La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief, where we are trying our best to answer your questions when it comes to the different dimensions of the Islamic belief. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and in the studio, we have our dear Islamic scholar, Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum to you, and thank you for coming.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
All right, I'm going to dive straight into it, like I always do. The first question is, why at our modern time, right now, in our modern time, do we not have mu'jizats or miracles? Why do we not have miracles in our modern time? How come that miracles were specific to a certain time in the past?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Sorry, it continues a little bit. It says, the question continues a little bit. It says that especially or specifically at the time where there was illiteracy and ignorance.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, I don't accept the last part of the question, that the miracles in the past has only happened in the time of illiteracy and the time of ignorance.
Right.
Because if we say so, then obviously it means that all of them who were before us, they were ignorant and they right. were illiterate. And if
and
they
today
were,
we are all...
Yes, we all are modern
and
in
we
the
are
modern world, and we are intellectuals and all
right.
those things.
And that is not correct.
If that was the case, then we should not have the holy books written in a written form.
Right.
If it was illiteracy. And this written form, obviously Quran is also in a written form, tells us that people were literate. Because if they did not have that literacy level in order to read a statement, then how could they read these books, the holy
right.
books? It wasn't like the Quran, you know that the Holy Quran itself was written at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he had those writers at the time.
Right.
We can see in the history that the kings, they had their writers.
Right.
The history is written by the writers of the kings, that they wrote about the kings and the battles, especially when battles used to happen, there were specific writers who used to write or sketch
right.
the things. We are not talking about the Stone Age where people were drawing the, you know, the pictures on the walls
on the,
of
right,
the,
on the walls.
Caves and
the
all
walls,
those,
right,
yes, chalking
the
on
caves.
The walls. It's not like that. So I don't accept this last part of.
And we had ancient wisdom. We
yes.
always talk about the ancient wisdom, the wisdom from our forefathers, from ancient times. I mean, there were a lot of wisdoms
so
back then.
If we say like they were ignorant and they were like illiterate and these things, obviously, as compared to today's world, obviously in every time the things changes, the technology is advancing. For example, when we were kids, we did not have seen these mobile phones, these smartphones.
Right.
They were not smartphones.
That
they
is a miracle in itself, maybe,
yes.
from one perspective.
From one perspective. Mm. The perspective that they are asking a question in this sense, that we are literate, we are knowledgeable, and this and that. So in this sense, this miracle of smartphone has happened. Now, let's get back to the question, the actual question, why the miracles are not happening in today's world. We have two things in Islamic terminology, mu'jaza and kirama. They're two different things.
Right.
Mu'jaza refers to the miracle. Kirama is something, some extraordinary thing that someone
but
can
isn't
do.
It miracle, isn't miracle the same, extraordinary
no,
thing?
No, there's a slight difference. There's a difference in the definition, which has been brought by the scholars. In the miracle, well, number one, miracle happens with the hands or with the, like, it's the prophet who does the miracle. The one who is not a prophet, they do kirama.
Right.
That's first difference. Number two, in the miracle, there are certain things. Because prophet is doing the miracle, so he is calling, there is a call towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one. Number two, there is a challenge that you cannot do the same thing as I'm doing. This challenge is there.
Right.
That the challenge that if I am doing this, for example, if Hazrat Musa...
You're not able to do it.
Yes. If Hazrat Musa is bringing his hand shining like a sun, or the stick of the Musa, when he is throwing that,
right.
and the asa is changing into a snake.
Right.
So he is challenging at that point. Like, you cannot do this miracle. This is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to me, this power. And I'm doing this. Why? Because I'm calling you towards one Allah, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these two things, like challenging, calling towards Allah. And the third thing is with the hands of the prophet. This miracle should be done with the hands of the prophet. Because at this time, we don't have a prophet amongst us. That's why we don't see any miracle. The simple answer is this. Whereas we can have karamats, the extraordinary things that someone can do, a saint can do an extraordinary thing.
So the result is the same between a prophet and a non-prophet. It's just
it's not two different words. It's not necessary that the results are the same. Because in the miracle that
they're
the prophet...
They're both doing an extraordinary thing.
Yes, they both are doing extraordinary thing. The purpose of the prophet doing miracle is to call towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm. What about the others?
The others, they might do that in order to prove that they are the saints.
Mm-hmm.
We have this in the history. There were some people, when the people, they said, you're not the saint or you're not the true person. Maybe there was something in order to prove that they are, for example, the saints.
But the prophets did the same.
The prophets,
they did miracles to prove that they were prophets.
Yes. The prophet, because...
And the you said they're inviting people to Allah, but the imams or the non-prophets could also do the same, inviting to Allah
inviting
by kirama.
To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by kirama, or maybe they show these extraordinary things in order to show that they are the important people.
How would we translate kirama?
I said extraordinary act,
all
some
right.
extraordinary act. So that,
but
is
that would be applicable to miracles too.
It is. But the difference between the kirama and miracle is that the kirama, if someone does a kirama, another person can do the same thing if he reaches to the same level.
Whereas in
miracle, the prophet...
So the prophet is in a vertical line compared to the saint, that the prophet's miracles are much, much stronger.
Stronger.
The extraordinary things they're doing is much, much stronger than the non-prophets.
Exactly.
That's what you're trying to say, all
yes.
right?
Yes. And
nice.
In the kirama and miracle, the basic change, I said, like, the difference is that in the miracle, there is a challenge. You cannot do this.
Mm-hmm.
In kirama, there is no challenge. Someone else might do this at the same time.
Right.
Okay? And then, obviously, he has to bring more proofs more kiramas, the guy, obviously the person.
But it's not an evil person who can do that.
Well, yes.
It has to be...
It's not the evil person, it has to be saint.
It has to be produced at least, by a
yes,
very
by
good,
a saint,
highly
a
spiritual
highly
person.
Pious person, yeah. Yes. That's,
so they
that's
wouldn't have challenged each other.
They wouldn't have challenged each other.
But what about, the if I say a miracle is also the way a tree grows? When you look at a flower, when you look at a plant, don't you see miracles in that? Can't we say that we have miracles today too, and we will have it in the future? When you look at cosmos, the universe, the galaxies, the stars, isn't that miracles for God's sake? When you look at the palm of your hand, isn't that miracles for God's sake?
Obviously, generally, people, it's a discussion like, what does people think being a miracle? We can bring all these things under miracle, but generally people, they don't think because they see these every day. Miracle should be something that
right.
is not...
That is a good point. They see it
every day. So they're
without
used to
mindfulness,
Hassan.
Without attention.
Yes.
And if we have mindfulness and attention and look at that object with mindfulness, we can perceive that
we
miracle.
We consider that as a miracle. Yes, that's what we can do. And obviously, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he says, look around you, look at the universe. Look
reflect.
How we create,
right.
Look at the reflection. And you will find all these, the signs of Allah.
Look at the
Allah
nature and reflect.
Yes,
yes, that is
nature.
True.
And you will find this as a signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. Now, where Allah says, like, you will see it as a signs of Allah, it means that a human cannot do this.
Right.
It's something extraordinary. Some power
right.
has done it, and it's a miracle. So with mindfulness, if someone sees that, yes, he can consider it as a miracle.
Right.
And
so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Noble Quran over and over again tells us that look at the nature, reflect, look at the cosmos, look at the universe, reflect. It is mentioning reflection with mindfulness, with concentration and attention.
That's true.
So
and that's why we have these verses in the Quran that أَفَلَا تَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Don't you ponder? أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ or تَعْقِلُونَ. Don't you understand? So this understanding and pondering comes with the mindfulness. So because we see everything, like these things are in front of us and we see them from, like, since we were child and
right.
grown up,
right.
so it becomes an ordinary thing for us,
right.
a common. And we don't, like, obviously
reflect
ponder
on
right. these things. Because we don't ponder, we don't see any miracle. Any extraordinary thing.
But if we really,
things.
Really
yes.
would ponder and reflect and look at a leaf with mindfulness, we would see the miracle in a leaf.
Yes. Right. And one part in the question that you asked, I just wrote here, I did not answer that. I answered it as I referred to the Prophet, like, why these miracles are not happening in this world,
today.
In today's world.
Right.
So I answered that as there is no prophet at this time. That's the first thing. The second thing is, which goes back to the point that you made with the mindfulness, and that is obviously there are miracles in this world. For example, Quran is a miracle.
A living miracle.
A living miracle for you.
Among
now,
us.
Who can understand this Quran being a miracle? The one who is familiar with the literature, Arabic literature. As
right.
its grammar, eloquence, and all those aspects that it has. Because the wordings of Quran are miracle. It's not a poem.
But there is one dimension
but,
only.
I'm just giving
what
examples.
What about a scientist?
I'm giving
a
the
biologist.
Examples right now.
Yeah.
The example is for the person who belongs to Arabic literature, who knows it very well. When he reads Quran, he understands it's a miracle.
It's a masterpiece
of
Arabic
a masterpiece.
Literature.
A man cannot say or talk like this.
Right.
It has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Definitely some extraordinary power or maybe something beyond the human power. So that's one aspect. The scientist, that's the second aspect. The biological things that are being mentioned in the Quran.
Mm.
So there are different aspects of the Quran. It's a living miracle. But the point is, we cannot understand because we don't have that capacity or ability to understand it's a miracle.
All right. Thank you very much, Sayyid. And thank you for the nice answer you gave us. So we still have miracles. It is not time limited. It depends on our perspective. The Noble Quran talks about the miracles of the prophets. They were time specific for a specific time. when they lived, but at the same time, those prophets produced books like the Noble Quran, which is with us until this date, and the Imams produced narrations, a hadith, which talks about the future, and they are also miracles, and also the reflection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about over and over again in the Noble Quran, that we should ponder when we look at nature, when we look at the earth and the cosmos and the universe, reflect, ponder about it with mindfulness, and you will see miracles every single day in your life. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
إن في الجنة نهرا لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن علي لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan letter C, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
الذين إن مكناهم في الأرض أقاموا الصلاة
And they are those who, if we give them authority in the land, establish prayer and give zakah and enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. And to Allah belongs the outcome of all matters.
Now we're going to talk about the 41st verse of this chapter. الَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةِ وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَلِلَّهِ عَاقِبَةُ الْأُمُورِ. Those who, if we establish them in the land, perform the prayer and pay the alms and enjoin good and forbid evil, and unto Allah belongs the end of all affairs. So the verse is somehow implying that if the believers gain power and ability, they will keep up prayer, they will keep up paying the alms, they will continue enjoining good and forbidding evil. But if the deviated and inept people become the powerful ones, become the authorities, they disobey the truth. الَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ. This الَّذِينَ, this the pronoun those, is referring to the previous verse, that the Almighty Allah said, وَلَيَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ. Surely Almighty Allah will support the one who helps him, who helps the Almighty Allah's affairs, the ones who help the Almighty Allah's cause, and the Almighty Allah will help them. So those are the people that try to help the Almighty Allah's cause by helping his religion on the ground. So, if the righteous persons have the power and potentialities in their possessions, they try to utilize correctly whatever they have got on their side. But if they are in the possession of some inept ones, they often misuse them. So, the means of the world and power are as some blessings for some groups of people, while they are means of misery for others, since the others misuse them. And the Holy Quran is referring to both of them here. And that's what the Holy Quran is referring to by the verse, most surely man does transgress all bounds. Man does go along the way of destroying the economical sources of others, as well as the annihilation of generations. And in this concern, the Holy Quran in somewhere else says, and when he turns back, he strives to cause mischief on the earth. And those who gain authoritative positions and misuse their equipments, they are the people who cause the others to enter into hellfire. As the terms of the Holy Quran suggest, أَئِمَّةٌ يَهْدُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ. The Imams call unto the fire.
تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقاً.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
we
approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
In the verse under discussion, there is an interpretation upon the friends of Allah whom have been promised the help of Allah in the previous verse. As the previous verse suggested, وَلَيَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ. And this verse says, الَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, those who, if we establish them in the land, أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ, they perform the prayer, وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةِ, and they pay the alms, وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, they enjoin good and they forbid evil. So, after being victorious, such believers never make themselves busy with luxurious pleasures, as the arrogant oppressors do, and nor do they dive in pride and vanity. And on the contrary, they utilize their victories, and they make the most of their successions as a ladder for their promotion in improving both themselves and their own society. They are not the kind of أَيْمَّةٌ يَهْدُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ. No, they never change into a tyrant after obtaining power. Their relationship with the Almighty Allah is firm, as well as with the servants of the Almighty Allah. Since prayer is the sign of having a link with Allah, and almsgiving is an indication to having a link with the people. So, you can see, the verse is suggesting that those people, the same as they're having connections with the Almighty Allah, by aqamu salah, by performing the prayers, they are at the same time keeping their connection with the normal people and the servants of the Almighty Allah, since they are the servants themselves. So that's why they pay the alms, وَآتَوُ الزَّكَاةَ, and that's why they enjoin good and forbid evil. Since enjoining good and forbidding evil are counted as the basic foundations of constructing a safe and sound society. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We will, inshallah, continue talking about the verse under discussion in the later programs. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. Your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, Take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Viewpoints coming to you from IRIB English Radio.
You're the reason my life's worth living. You're the reason I'm alive. I'd be lost without you. You're the reason that I strive. You're my destiny.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio, we have with us Sayyid Mahdi and Sheikh Ali. Salamun alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
So we've been talking about the normalization of ties between these Arab nations and the Zionist entity of Israel. We've talked about how they've sold their honor and they've actually become, you know, this shameless leadership. Well, if you, you know, leadership, I'm using that term very, very loosely because they're not actually leaders. They are actually puppet dictators assigned by the Western powers. So we talked about how there was a kind of missing quality in the people of the Arab lands which actually stopped them from doing the uprising and any kind of real long-lasting revolutions which would have overthrown these puppet dictators long ago. But instead now, today, unfortunately, we see them normalizing ties with the enemies. So where do we want to take this now? Sayyid Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yeah, we had talked about this idea that the, you know, we're kind of moving out a little bit, opening our scope. So here we're talking about this issue of the difference between the people and the government, right? You will see even today across the Arab world that the people are against the normalization of Israel, against the normalization with Israel. The people have made protests, the people have come out on the streets, and they have vented their anger, and they have put forth their reasons that the people are against the normalization of ties with Israel. This is something that needs to be understood, right? The people are against normalization. It is the governments, and again, the governments, look at the governments that are in place. We're not talking about popularly, democratically elected, you know, for example, fantasy case, Joe Biden, Donald Trump democracy, right? That's not a democracy either. It's a hypocrisy, as we said in one of our sessions, right? But at least it's a hypocrisy of democracy,
At least,
right?
It's a pretending democracy.
Here, they don't even pretend to have this. They're monarchies. They've been sitting there, you know, dad's passed it on to son. The son killed the uncle gave it to his son. And this garbage has been going on, right? So the governments, they're not democratically elected. They are monarchs. They are these dictators. They are these tyrants. They are these pharaohs who have been sitting there. And yes, it is these pharaohs who have decided to, you know, normalize their relations or at least openly show their relations with the pharaoh of Israel.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, you know, why is this so? Well, anyways, this is where I'll end my point, is that the pharaohs of these Arab countries have decided to normalize with the pharaohs of Israel.
Well, I asked Sheikh Ali last time, like, what are the contributing factors to, you know, why the people didn't rise up against these puppet dictators?
I mean,
the point that he made was about fear, which actually makes a lot of sense. The people are afraid. They will be cut up into pieces like Khashoggi if they voice an opinion, you know, let alone stage an uprising. So fear factor is one of the elements.
Fear factor, I mean, I think Sheikh Ali had brought up one thing in one of the programs, was this idea about leadership. Now, go to any of these countries. Where do you find good, strong leaders that have been there for long enough, right, that they can cause this kind of an uprising? Sudan, nobody. Egypt, nobody.
Mm.
You know, Lebanon, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, right? And there you see that the whole world has gone against him because there is one leader in this country. Syria, nobody, right? I don't know. Pakistan, nobody. We had martyr Arif Husseini, you know, a couple of decades back, and when they realized that this guy is also a leader who could potentially help the people to rise up, they killed this guy too.
You don't go to India. You don't find anybody in India. You don't find anybody in Iraq. Right? Yes, you have an influential leader by the name of Ayatollah Sayyid, you know, Sistani is an influential leader. And go to these other countries. You don't find that leadership. When you see Imam Khomeini, and this is something that, that the Sheikh had said in the previous programs, was that, listen, Imam Khomeini truly was this divine leader. And he said that divine doesn't mean he came down from the sky. Divine means that he had within himself over years of training and nurturing and spiritual exercises and knowledge and wisdom was able to acquire the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Rahmatullah alayhi, he really was something
He
special.
Was able to do this, thus he was a divine leader. And on that divine leadership, when he started to speak to the people, it had an effect on the people, right? The people weren't born, you know, martyrs. Somebody sat there, they talked to them. There was something innate within them, which was this love for Imam Hussein, love for revolution. This was, you know, was awoken, was inflamed by Imam Khomeini. And then the people with the leadership together was able to overthrow the government of the Shah. Look at the Arab countries today. You will not find this combination, the people and leadership. You might have leadership like Sheikh Isa Qasim. You have leadership, but you have very few people. You also need a certain number, right? You need at least, for example, 72, right, in order to cause an uprising. Now, that 72 for Bahrain could mean 72,000 or 720,000 or 7 million, you see? So it is when these two factors come together that you are able to, you know, overthrow the governments of despotism and dictators. And unless that happens, you won't be able to find, you know, the toppling of these unjust governments.
So it's a balance. You have to have the people and you have to have the leader. Without one or the other, you're just not going to have a sustainable change in society.
Yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There are multiple elements to, you know, explain and understand this whole phenomenon of uprising and overthrowing these dictatorial despots, if you would. One of them is the correct ideology. Right, that you understand, you have the proper ideology and you have the proper ideological foundation. And that's a work in of itself, right? It's not just an overnight process. The second is, of course, the divine leadership. You have to have a replacement. You throw this dictator to do what? To install another dictator?
Mm-hmm.
Well, right? You have to have that proper replacement who can take it forward from there on. And, of course, you know, there are many other elements, you know, getting over your fears. And that's where, like, you know, Quran says that if you are believers and if you're a mu'min, then you stand for Allah's deen, whether you're, you know, alone or you do it in pairs. So there are many other elements and factors that can be discussed. But rest assured, it's coming, right? It's not a point that we should get disappointed about. No. Work is being done. It's a slow process. But I feel that it is coming. The world is getting ready for the annihilation of the Zionist regime. The world is getting ready to accept the fact that this illegal and illegitimate regime has caused chaos in the world, right? Even people in America, they are slowly getting ready. If you look at, let's say, a decade ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago, people were deceived and they were not thinking that, okay, Israel is something bad. I remember reading under news artifacts on different, you know, mainstream news outlets, people were not against Israel, so to speak, right? But the trend shifted as we saw it. You know, 10 years down the line, which is, you know, if we take the benchmark to be 20 years ago, 10 years ago, you know, you see that, okay, there are some voices being raised against the Zionist regime. Then, you know, now if you go out on social media, you see that social media is blocking people, right? Why do they have to go to this extent? And it's actually revealing their real social media strategies, right? Yeah. That they are not letting people speak against this camp of arrogance and especially the Zionist regime, right? Why is it that you cannot put up a post with a statement from Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah? Right? Why is it that you cannot challenge Holocaust? Now, people are realizing it. The masses are waking up, not just Muslims. So, you know, it's a time-taking process, like I mentioned before. It's not going to happen overnight.
If I can add right here to Sheikh Ali's point, right? So he said that the media that the Zionist regime used to have or this image of the